Well, you did make it. I looked around at 9:55 and I thought, uh-oh, daylight savings time has defeated us. But you made it, and I'm very glad for that. Today is the fifth Sunday, the fifth part of our sermon series called Lost and Found. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time recapping the whole series for us this morning. I'm just going to point out that today we're going to pick up in the Gospel of Luke exactly where we left off last week. And if you weren't here last week, we took a long look at two stories that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus often teaches in parables. And last week we were looking at two of these parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Now Jesus says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes missing, then that shepherd will stop at nothing. He'll go out and scour the countryside looking for that one lost sheep. He'll leave the 99 to go out and search for that one sheep. And when he finds it, there's going to be a party because that shepherd will call all of his shepherd friends and they'll have a big celebration because this one lost sheep has been found. And then Jesus goes on to tell another story. He says there was this woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And she turned the house upside down. She ripped up the carpet. She took out the furniture. She looked high and low for that one lost coin. And she wouldn't stop until she found it. And when she found it, she called all her friends and neighbors. And they had a party because the coin that was lost was found. It's like Jesus is trying to convey to us this truth that God will stop at nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is relentless to have a relationship with us wayward sheep or us lost coins. And that's where we pick up. So last week, Luke chapter 15, we went from the beginning of the chapter to roughly a third of the way with those two stories. And that's exactly where we'll pick up this morning with Luke chapter 15. And I'll begin reading at verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as one of your hired servants." So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you have told me. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you, and without clicking your heels together, I'd like for you to deliver this message: "There's no place like home." Can you do that for me? Maybe some of you did click your heels together. I don't know. There's no place like home. If, when he turns 18, my son comes to me and says, "Dad, I'm an adult now. I'm going to move out. But since I don't have any money, I was thinking, why wait until you kick the bucket? Why don't you just go ahead and give me your inheritance now? I mean, that way I won't have to pay the inheritance tax, and it'll be the best thing for you and me. I mean, I'll move out, get my own place, spread my wings." If he tries that, I'm thinking that that conversation won't go very well for him. And even if I, because Heather and I are planning to spend all of our children's inheritance way before we get to that point. But if I did give him some money to go to college or to go out on his own, and he took that money and blew it on fast cars and women, then I can assure you that when he did come crawling back, and we all know he would come crawling back eventually, I can assure you that when he did come crawling back, I'd be waiting on him, all right. But I'm not sure it would be with open arms. He wouldn't call me daddy for a while. He would call me warden, because he would be on lockdown. I guess what I'm saying is, I'm pretty sure my first reaction would not be to throw a party. And that just shows you how different I am from the father in our parable this morning. I mean, you heard the story. A man had two sons, and they are as different as night and day. The oldest is the responsible one. He's the rule follower. He always does what he's told. He never has to be told twice. He's that quintessential rule follower, responsible type. And the youngest, on the other hand, is the wild child. He never does what he's told, and he basically tells his dad to drop dead. Because if you were to ask for your inheritance early, that's what you're saying. That doesn't happen, especially in the ancient world. So it's a huge insult for him to come to his dad and ask for his inheritance early, and his dad gave it to him. That was a surprising thing to me. Why? But he does. He gives him this money, and this young son takes the money his dad gives him, and immediately he flies off to Vegas, and he starts blowing through this money, partying with Hank Williams Jr. and all his rowdy friends. They have a big party. He blows through his dad's money in no time. And then things start going south. He gets his Ferrari repossessed. He gets his house foreclosed on, and things get so bad that he goes out to a farm and asks to be hired on as one of the farmhands, and it's a pig farm. And for a good Jewish boy, that's the lowest of the low. That's the worst it can get. Pigs are the nastiest animals on the face of the planet in Jewish culture. And so he is at rock bottom to go to this pig farmer and ask for a job. And the job he's given is feeding the hogs. So he's out there slopping the hogs, lowest of the low. And it's so bad that he's so hungry, he's even thinking about, you know, this pig slop doesn't look that half bad. That's how hungry I am. And in that moment, in the pig pen, Luke tells us he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. He sobers up. He wakes up and he realizes, gosh, here I am in this pig pen, and even the farmhands at my dad's house get treated far better than I do, and they have plenty of food to eat. And so he decides in that moment, he's going home, because there's no place like home. Now, some people have taken this to mean that this wayward son repented, that he had some sort of heartwarming religious experience in the pig pen. And maybe he did. But I don't know, maybe that's giving him too much credit too. Maybe he's just hungry. Maybe he's just at the end of his rope and he hit rock bottom and he doesn't know anything else to do. So in his desperation, he decides to go back home. He wants to go home where he at least knows that, okay, Dad might give me a tongue lashing, but at least I'll have a roof over my head. At least I'll have food to eat. So I don't know if it's repentance, if he's really had the change of heart or not, or whether he's just at the bottom. I don't know if it's humility or more than it is humiliation. I'm not sure it's repentance. If there is any change in him, if there's any real turning around or change of heart or change of mind, I'm wondering if maybe it doesn't come in the pig pen, but I think maybe if there is true repentance, it comes later. Maybe when he gets home and he receives this welcome from his father. I don't know. You decide when you think the repentance happens, but it's just been my experience that love is a better motivator. Grace and embrace is a better motivator to change than desperation. Well, all the way home. He's going home. He's decided there's no place like home. He's taken off for home. And the whole way he's rehearsing in his mind the speech that he's going to give to his father. He's got it worked out. Dad, I know I have messed up royally. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. But if you'll just hire me as a farmhand, I'll be happy. And so he's working through this, rehearsing this speech. But he doesn't even get to finish it. Because Luke tells us, did you notice this when we read it? Luke tells us that while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. His father recognizes him. And he jumps off the front porch, and he takes off running toward his son. And he grabs him in this big bear hug, and he picks him up off the ground. And the son tries to give his speech. Dad, I know I've messed up. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. If you'll just hire me to be one of your farmhands, the dad cuts him off. He didn't want to hear any of that. He says to the servants, the other farmhands, he said, look, I want you to go and buy my son a new suit. Call the Thornblade Club, hire a band, we're going to have a party. It's interesting. Luke tells us that he does this while the son is still a long way off. What does that mean? It means that he was out on the front porch watching and waiting and hoping that the son would come home. And he's so far off, I wonder if he could really recognize his son's face, or whether because he loves his son and knows his son so well, I wonder if it's that he just recognized the walk. This father can recognize the gait of his son, and there's no mistaking it. And he jumps off the porch and he takes off in his full-on sprint to embrace his son. Now you need to know that in Jesus' day, running is not something that adults do. Now, running's all the rage for us, right? Well, for y'all, I don't run very much, but a lot of people do run, and they buy running shoes, and it's a big thing. And not in Jesus' day. For an adult, particularly an adult male, to run in Jesus' day is undignified. But this father isn't worried about his dignity. He's worried about his son. And he takes off running, and he embraces his son. And he says, we're having a party because this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. This story is one of Jesus' most beloved parables. We call it, a lot of times we call it the parable of the prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son. And when we call it that, it emphasizes the youngest son in the story, doesn't it? Obviously. And maybe some of us identify with that youngest son. Maybe we know what it's like to have really messed up. Or is that who you resonate with in the story? Have you ever really messed up? Have you messed up so badly that you couldn't possibly make it right? Have you been in trouble with the law, or have you broken the trust of a loved one so badly that you couldn't do anything to earn it back? Have you lied your way into loneliness? Have you drunk your way into isolation? Have you spent your way into bankruptcy? If so, there's no place like home. You can wake up. You can come to your senses. God allows us this opportunity to sober up and to come home where there is forgiveness and grace and embrace. Now, you might practice your lines on the way home. You might be planning to grovel and beg, but the Father won't even let you finish. God's waiting to throw a party. A party like we've never imagined, if we'll just come home. No place like home. Here's what I think I know about us, though, us here at Advent. I think that there are many of us who are bothered by this story. Even if we don't want to be, maybe we're bothered by it. All this hullabaloo, all this party over this degenerate son, and I say degenerate because we're not sure if he is regenerate. I mean, he could really not be repentant at all. He could just be playing his dad again. And many of us, well, we followed the rules. Many of us have worked hard. We've saved our money. We're generous to the church. We pay our taxes. We pray. We read our Bibles every day. And because we do all those things, it's easy to think that we've somehow earned something. It's easy to look down our noses at our younger brothers. It's tempting to think that we're better off than they are in God's eyes. But I said this last week, and if you weren't here, this is what I said. Whether our sin is notorious or our sin is being all high and mighty, condemning those whose sins seem notorious from where we're sitting, we're all lost, even if we think we're not. Whether our sin is notorious, like our younger brother, or whether our sin is being all high and mighty, condemning those whose sins seem notorious from where we're sitting, like the older brother, we're all lost, even if we think we're not. In fact, Jesus gravitates toward the younger brothers. Remember, that's the reason Jesus started telling this string of stories in the first place, because there were some older brothers. Luke calls them Pharisees and religious teachers, teachers of the law. They come to Jesus and they're complaining because Jesus is hanging out with these tax collectors and other notorious sinners. They can't believe he would be accepting, that he would have fellowship, that he would be building relationships with those people. And so in response to that, Jesus starts telling these stories. It seems like Jesus gravitates toward younger brother types. Maybe that's because younger brothers are in the pig pen. Maybe it's because younger brothers know that they're lost. There's no question that they need a Savior. And when they realize that, when they come to their senses, they hightail it home. Maybe that's why Jesus gravitates toward the older brothers. The younger brothers. Because Jesus doesn't have quite the same level of success with older brothers. Older brothers, you know, they feel like they've earned something. It's harder for us older brother types to admit that we need a Savior. The younger brother comes to his senses and he comes running home. But notice that Jesus never tells us in this story whether or not the older brother ever comes into the party. But he tells us that the party's going on. Older brother comes in from working. He hears all the commotion and he refuses to go in. Even though the father comes out and begs him to come into the party, we never know whether he joins the party or not. Does he or doesn't he? Do we or don't we? If we don't, we're missing out on the joy. Being able to celebrate. But there is good news for those of us who are older brother types. Now, we can feel sorry for ourselves and we can say, I've been obedient all this time. I've done exactly what I've been told and I never got a party. we can realize that God's been blessing us all along. We can realize the blessings we already have, the blessing of avoiding the pitfalls and the pig pens that our younger brothers have had to experience. We can realize that's a blessing in and of itself. And not only that, but God has been blessing us all along, not because we've somehow earned it, not because we are so good, but because God is so good. We don't earn blessings. We don't earn love or grace. You can't do that. We don't earn those things because we're so good. We're given those things because God is so good. So, fellow older brothers out there, there's a party going on. And if we'll quit pouting long enough, we get to go in and have a great time. That's good news. Here's the thing. Both of these brothers misunderstand who their father is. Neither of them really get it. Neither of them understand their father or his love. The younger son thinks he can lose his father's love by the things he's done. The older son thinks he can earn his father's love by the things he's done. And both of them are dead wrong. There's nothing we can ever do to make God love us any more. And nothing we can ever do to make God love us any less than God already does. God's love isn't conditional. And there's no place like home. That's true whether we're the younger brother or we're the older brother. It's true that our Father is having a party and desperately wants us to be there. So let's get this party started. Amen? This morning as we sing our song of response, I want to invite you, wherever you're seated, maybe you feel like you're the younger brother in this season of your life and it's time to come home. It's time to confess and repent. Maybe you're the older brother and you too need to repent of maybe a little haughtiness. Or maybe, and hopefully this is true of all of us, maybe we just need to take a moment during this song of response to say thank you to our God whose love is boundless and unconditional and who always is ready to welcome us home to the party. Let's stand and sing.